Good morning. I am Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today on the Bible Study. We're looking at Psalm 32 today, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it. Psalm 32. Also, if you'd like to call into the program, I encourage you to call earlier rather than later. Area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Or nationwide at 800-730-2727. And we always enjoy hearing from our listeners. They're the smartest people around, and they have great insights. With us is Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Walsh, Michigan. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
Good morning, Craig. How are you?
Well, I'm doing okay. It's an allergic day, and I'm just feeling a little dopey. So, you know, be patient and kind with me, will you?
Sounds warm where you are.
It is. It's toasty in St. Louis right now. How's the weather up there in Michigan?
It's about 77 now. I think it's supposed to get up to 81, but I heard on when you were doing the weather that you were looking at maybe low 90s today, and so I guess, you know, I think you guys enjoy March and maybe April more than we would up here, but this is the time when it starts getting pretty hot down there, and it's still pretty comfortable up here.
It's very interesting to me that this winter was long and cold,
yeah.
And then it seems like, and I think I'm probably mistaken on this, but it seems like we had maybe 2 weeks of spring and then bang, right into summer.
Well, we're talking up here about how we deserve this nice weather because we actually set a record for snowfall in the Detroit area this year. So every nice day that we have, and we've had a good number of nice days for the last couple of weeks, we're saying that it's a gift from God, but we kind of deserve it.
Well, it's a far stretch from my home in California, but I'll take it. I actually like the seasons. I enjoy the four seasons of the year. In California, there are two seasons. There's the green season and the brown season.
Oh.
And it's reverse of what it is in most of the country because in the winter, when they get rain, everything's green. In the summer, everything's just brown and
dead. Oh, yes, yes.
Of course, then forest fires and all the rest. How's everything at St. John's Lutheran Church?
Wonderful. We are expecting our new associate pastor to move in this weekend and expecting our new principal to move in a couple of weeks after that. So a lot of changes here, but they're kind of exciting for us.
Wow, a lot of staff changes. That's great. If you don't mind me asking, who's your new associate pastor there?
His name is Jeffrey Wade. He comes from the St. Louis Seminary. He's actually a native of the Detroit area, just north of the city from a town called Sterling Heights. And his wife, Christine, is from about 2 hours south of here in Ohio. So they already know the area. The last associate we had here, and he was here for 8 years, was from Tennessee. So he would regularly start to complain about January or February. but our new one, Jeffrey, he's familiar with all of this around here, so he knows what to expect from our Michigan weather.
Well, we'll pray for fruitful ministry for the both of you there, and may everything work out well with him and the principal.
Thank you.
And speaking of prayer, we're looking at Psalm 32 today. Would you lead us in a word of prayer as we look toward the psalm?
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. We're looking at Psalm 32. Pastor, any background to this psalm that you'd like to bring out for us?
This psalm is referred to as a penitential psalm. And what that means is that it's a psalm which has to do with sorrow over sin, confessing sin. It's one of seven psalms that are referred to as penitential psalms. And they were first referred to this way in a commentary by a fellow named Cassiodorus way back in the 6th century. And as he was looking through the Psalms, he saw these seven as having this feature in common, that it was sorrow over sin, the need for God's forgiveness, and but also the rejoicing over God's forgiveness. And as we go through this, Craig, there's going to be a tendency for us to, especially because these are labeled penitential psalms, it almost sounds like the attention would be placed on us or on the person who is reciting the psalm or the person who is praying the psalm, because that phrase, penitential psalm, kind of gets us thinking about how our mindset ought to be, namely one of penitence. But really, the greatest feature of this psalm is the wonder of God's forgiveness, the glory of His forgiveness, and the rejoicing over God's forgiveness. This psalm has often been used, for example, back in the earlier church, not the real early church, but middle-aged churches and so on, when somebody would become a priest, the first thing that they would do is pray this psalm or one of the penitential psalms to express their humility before God, especially with the greatness of the task ahead of them. This is one of those psalms that is important for Christians because it's very easy for us to lose sight of God's grace. We go rolling along from day after day. We're so used to forgiveness of sins because we know that God so freely gives it that there are dangerous tendencies on our part to lose sight of the seriousness of sin. And that's one of the things that's brought out here by David in this psalm, is that we don't want to cover it. We don't want to forget about our own sinfulness, because when we do, we lose sight of the greatness of God's grace, which is the centerpiece of our Christian faith.
And this comes out immediately in the first stanza here, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I hear these words and I think, oh, thank God.
Yes. Well, and that's exactly right. And that's the attitude that we should be imagining as David speaks this psalm. It says here in Psalm 32, a maskil of David. And we're not really exactly sure what that word means, but we get the impression that it has to do with instruction, that maybe what we want to picture is David standing before an assembly, speaking these words. And there is a rejoicing that begins right off the top, and then he'll go into his own sorrow and how he experienced sorrow over sin. What's interesting, Craig, about these first couple of verses is that there are three different words in the Hebrew that are used for sin, and it's brought out in the English here, just as there are three words or phrases that describe forgiveness. The first is when it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, and that comes from a Hebrew word that is pronounced pesach, which brings out the idea of rebellion against God. So the first expression of sin, or the first word for sin, it really does have to do with deliberate rebellion against God. The next word for sin is translated as sin in the English. It comes from the Hebrew word hatak, which means missing the mark. So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. All right, so transgression being the kind of rebellion against God, whose sin is covered. And here, that Hebrew word means to miss the mark. And so this perhaps has to do a little bit less with the deliberateness of sin and more with the just natural tendencies that we human beings have toward it. We miss the mark all the time. God gives us His commandments. He tells us how he expects us to live, how he expects us to obey him. And oftentimes, without even consciously being aware of it, we fall short. We miss God's mark of obedience and perfection. And then the third word is in verse 2, iniquity. This comes from a Hebrew word pronounced awan or awan, which again goes back to a deliberate sin, and it literally means deliberately turning off the path. We have a path that God has set our feet upon, how we should walk, how we should follow his ways. And if you picture just walking down a path, maybe in a woods or walking down a sidewalk or something like that, and then purposefully, deliberately turning off that path and going into other territory, that's kind of the meaning that this word brings out. And so David begins by using words to describe just how it is that we sin. But then he turns around, and in the same breath, he's using three different words or phrases to how God forgives sins. The first one is, again, in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's the English word. It comes from the Hebrew pronounced nasa. And this sense of forgiveness means to lift something up from someone or to carry something away from someone. So that the picture we want to have is that, yes, we have this this transgression, but God literally lifts it off of us and carries it away from us. And then David uses the word covered at the end of verse 1, whose sin is covered, from the Hebrew word kasha, which really is a good English translation. It literally means to cover something or to hide something from one's sight. And this is what God does with our sin. He hides it from his sight so that no longer when he looks at us does he see the sinners that we are, but instead he sees the righteousness that is now ours through faith, which really is brought out in the third way of conveying the idea of forgiveness. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity or imputes no iniquity. That comes from the Hebrew word hasav, to impute. And so instead of us being seen with the sin that we are guilty of, God instead doesn't impute sinfulness to us. He imputes or transfers to us righteousness. And we as Christians know it's the righteousness of Christ, that because he was perfect, because he was absolutely obedient, because he never strayed off the path or missed the mark or rebelled against God, that righteousness is now imputed to us so that this is what God sees instead of our sin. So David expresses three terms for sin and how human beings sin in these first couple of verses, but also expresses the three ways that God forgives that sin, carries it away, covers it up or hides it, and instead imputes righteousness to us.
I love what you're saying there, because in a sense, we can't out-sin God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so every sin is met with grace there for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are under Yahweh. And so, you know, we find also that Luther talks about there being willful sins and sins of weakness. We find that there are sins of commission, sins of omission,
and
all of these things. It seems to be tied up in what David's talking about here.
There is. You know, it's not a pleasant thing to talk about necessarily, but just how many ways we as humans are capable of sinning. And you're right when you bring up, you know, the willful, deliberate sin, as David does here, as well as some that we may not even be conscious of. You brought up the sin of commission and the sin of omission. We teach this to our confirmands every year. The sin of commission is doing something that we're not supposed to do. The sin of omission is not doing something that we should do. we see Jesus explaining those two aspects of sin, particularly in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we have the man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho and is beat up by robbers and left on the side of the road to die, and along comes a priest and a Levite who see the man lying there but pass by on the other side. Well, the sin of commission is what the robbers did. They beat the man up and left him on the road. The sin of omission is what the priest and the Levite did, in that they didn't help when they should have. And all of this just adds up, again, to the fact that that we are sinners from birth. We carry out that sin. We act upon that sinful nature throughout our lives, and we do it in so many ways. But as you rightly said, God's got more forgiveness than we've got sins. And that's the great joy of the Christian, and David's joy here in the 32nd Psalm.
We're talking with Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Walsall, Michigan. If you'd like to join in on the conversation, St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide 800-730-2727. I'm tongue-tied. Pastor Taylor, this also, for some reason, drives me in my mind to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then those famous words that we know from the liturgy: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It kind of sounds to me like David is basically saying, as we read here, call a thing what it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, call sin, sin.
Yeah.
And we get a little confused with the word repentance. Repentance doesn't mean that, I will never do that again, and if I do, I'm going to hell. Repentance is that change of a heart that the Holy Spirit gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit turns us from, having fun and joy in our sin to truly hating our sin. It causes the Holy Spirit causes us to come to a new place in our understanding of life where we want to serve God. We want to be like God. We don't want to do these things. And, of course, that takes us to Romans 7. We could spend the rest of the program just following this trail. But,
well, certainly. And when it comes to sin, Craig, one thing that I think is very true is that what happens after sin is at least as important as the sin itself. And what happens after sin can be one of any number of things. We can cover it up. We can ignore it. We can act like it's not that bad. We can even be proud of it and brag about it. Those are some ways that we might follow sin. But the godly ways to follow sin, because sin will occur, what happens after sin is at least as important as the sin itself. Well, Psalm 32 teaches that what happens after sin is that we acknowledge our sinfulness to God. You and I think alike, Craig, because I had jotted down on my notes here 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, which really is kind of a New Testament rendering of what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 32, in that we acknowledge our sin. We don't claim to have no sin. We confess our sin. And then you brought up repentance. Well, when we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins. So that also happens after sin. What happens after sin is at least as important as the sin itself. So there is confession, acknowledgement, there is forgiveness of sin by God, and then there is the change that takes place when one is acknowledging their sin, when one does turn to God for forgiveness, that is when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the ability to change, so that we don't do that, that we don't want to do it, that we take the right path instead. And all of those things, for a person of God, are what's going to follow sin, so that you end up with what David talks about in the first couple of verses, sin that is now hidden from God, sin that is now carried away by God, sin that is not counted against us. Those are the things that happen after sin for the person who is a person of faith.
I think that it's also important at this point to point out that we sin because we're sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. And the things that we do are only a symptom of the greater disease of the death that's within us. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we get caught up with the actions instead of looking inward and saying, why am I doing these things? And the answer is because I am dead inside without Christ Jesus. Yeah. Instead of saying, well, if I could just stop doing that one thing, I'd be okay.
You're right. And elsewhere in the Psalms is where we get the most poignant passage on that. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Mm. So that because of the sin of Adam and Eve and how it has become the common trait of humanity, the way that we just are when we are born sinful. That original sin translates into actual sin, which translate into the sins of omission and commission. It is because of our sinful nature that sin becomes a characteristic of ours from day to day.
We're talking with Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John Lutheran Church. If you'd like to join us, you can call in area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide 800-730-2727. Let's talk to Mike in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, Mike.
Hey, how you guys doing today?
Great.
Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing, too?
Fine, thank you.
Listen, you were talking about the word repentance. Well, I'm missing my idea. I heard a radio preacher on another station say this, but he went through a long list of things, like a penthouse is like the highest place on the, on the wherever it is, the hotel or wherever they had them things. And, you know, of course, a pentagram, you know, it's a star with a high point on it. And his point was that the word repentance means returning to the highest point morally. And that was like kind of the whole point of his sermon.
Okay.
So what do you think?
Well, Craig earlier gave us the exact definition of repentance, which means to change one's heart. And as Craig mentioned, that is a thing that is done by the Holy Spirit, the ability for us to change our hearts so that we don't desire to do that sin. Now, what that preacher to whom you're referring is he's kind of elaborating on that, isn't he, where it's a return to the high moral ground. While that wouldn't necessarily be the literal translation of the word repentance, it certainly does offer us a good picture of kind of going back to our new nature. Because even though we are born sinful and apart from God, that's not how we are anymore as believers. We have been given a new nature. The old Adam in us is drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man daily emerges and arises to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We have been granted a new nature by God through baptism, through the Holy Spirit, so that when we repent of our sin, when we change after a sin, we are kind of returning to that new nature from which we departed when we sin. And so in that way, I think that preacher has something to say about repentance.
We're running a little late for our break here, but when we come back, we'll continue on. Thanks, Mike, by the way. We'll continue on with Psalm 32, and my response to Mike is this is a good reason why you should always have your radio tuned to Worldwide KFUO and not listen to those other stations. We'll be back right after this.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture. And if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet, to the world. How do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Boy, my headphones weren't working for a second there. I thought I wasn't even on. We're talking with Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Walsh, Michigan, about Psalm 32. So if you're following along in Psalm 32, we got all the way through verse 2 in the first half of the program, Pastor.
Well, it seems appropriate because those are such loaded verses. What follows now is where we get into why this is referred to as a penitential psalm, as David describes his own wrestling with sin and the need to turn to the Lord.
Well, let's take a look at this. Let's read 3 through 5 together as a chunk here. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Excuse me. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Little hearkening back to the Lutheran hymnal there, TLH.
Yeah, the old red hymnal. I remember that clearly because as a kid sitting in church, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, I so distinctly remember our pastor, Pastor Dorman at the time, would speak this liturgy and say that part where I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And as a little kid, I'm thinking, you didn't just say that. What do you mean, I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord? You know, not realizing it's a direct quote from Psalm 32. But what David is doing here is referring back to the times when he would be in sorrow over sin, the times when when it was eating away at him. And then as he's speaking to the assembly, he lets them know, I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And with that, God forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David is really kind of recounting a conversation, I guess, that he would have with God, a conversation that you and I have with God. And when we take to him our sinfulness and our guilt, and then recall God's great words of forgiveness from Scripture, or literally receive God's great forgiveness in absolution or in the Lord's Supper. Here we see, though, before we get to the good news, David talking about just how difficult life and emotions and everything was for him when he did not acknowledge his sin. When he says, when I kept silent, meaning when I didn't recognize or confess my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So what David is saying is that he was miserable when he wasn't acknowledging his sinfulness and turning to the Lord for him to take it away. And then he even goes on to talk about the effects of contrition. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Well, that almost sounds like God's up there taking pleasure, visiting his wrath upon sinners. But really, what God would do is a good thing. This is a reference to contrition. And contrition is when a person feels the guilt over their sin, something that they can't get out of their minds, something that is bringing them down. That is a good thing. It's God's hand heavy upon them, as David recounts it, but what is it going to do? What is this contrition going to lead to? It's going to lead to forgiveness. It's going to lead first to confession, and then it's going to lead to forgiveness. So even though it's terribly unpleasant, this whole experience of contrition, this guilt over our sin, even though it's terribly unpleasant, yet it is a tool of the Holy Spirit to bring us to confession and forgiveness. I'll never forget, Craig, I don't know if you ever had any opportunities in the ministry to do private confession and absolution.
Oh, yeah. I sat in that chancel for months and months and months reading the Psalms. And
yeah, well,
I'll confess it. I also played some video games on my little phone.
But you know, in the Lutheran Church, I think we miss out on something. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have those confessionals in the back, and it's kind of a, well, it ends up being, I suppose, more a mechanical thing. You figure you got to go to confession. But the best aspects of that is that when there is the practice of confessing one's sins to a priest, then it does cause one to have to think about what they've done wrong, but more importantly, to receive the forgiveness. And we in the Lutheran Church have this practice. It's just that not many Lutherans take advantage of it, where you can go in and sit with your pastor and recount your sins, and then the pastor will pronounce forgiveness. But I distinctly remember one occasion when this took place, and the individual was heavy with a sin that was on his mind. It was literally eating him up, and he came in to talk about it, and I said, you understand that we have here in the Lutheran Church a way for us to actually formally talk through this sin and then receive forgiveness. And he says, I want that. So I grabbed a hymnal and we opened it up to private confession and absolution, and in that section, one first acknowledges their general sinfulness according to the Ten Commandments, and then the person says, what particularly troubles me is that, and then that's the point where the individual will elaborate on what it is that is so bothering him or her. And then after that, the pastor says, do you believe that the forgiveness I am about to pronounce is from God? And then they say yes, and the pastor puts his hand on the person's head and says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Well, it obviously, when this individual walked into my office, it was obvious that he was miserable, that this was something that was weighing on him. And you know, you kind of feel sorry for the individual in that case, but we see what it did. It caused him to come into the church, to come to the pastor, to even formally enunciate what he had done so that he could receive the absolute assurance of God's forgiveness and receive it literally right then and there, the forgiveness of God. And that is the importance of contrition. That's why the Holy Spirit works it in us. That's why we feel guilt over our sin. It's because we're being led by God toward acknowledging the sin so that we turn to Him and He forgives us.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. What you were just saying is so right on, and those who manage to get themselves to confession and absolution, there's a cleansing that goes on, not just a spiritual cleansing, but an emotional cleansing also. You know, I know as one who has gone to my pastor several times, or my circuit counselor, or, you know, others, every time that I have had confession and absolution, I feel clean when I walk out. I feel delivered when I walk out. Because the pastor puts his hand on your head and speaks to you as surely as if Jesus himself is speaking to you.
That's right. And what you say is so true, especially from the incident that I've just talked about. That's pretty much exactly what the individual said when we were done. He used the term weight. He said, "I feel like a huge weight has been lifted off of me." Now, what's going to happen after that is that the devil is going to keep trying. Now that we have received the forgiveness of God through the absolution that comes, you know, after confession, once we've received the forgiveness, now the strategy of the devil is to try and convince us that it's not real, or that we ought to still feel guilt and sorrow and shame over our sin. So it's not as though it's some magical potion whereby someone, all they got to do is go see the preacher and hear those words, and then they're going to start feeling better for the rest of their lives. It's not as though this sin is never going to re-enter their minds, but when it does, then so often that's the work of the devil, wanting that person to question God's forgiveness, wanting that person to think, maybe this is just a little bit too much of a sin for God to really forgive. And so that's why constantly we confess and receive God's good news of absolution so that we can be certain day after day. No. The forgiveness that God pronounces upon me is real, and it's complete, and it covers everything.
Let's talk to, I can't really see the name very well, the cursor's in the way, Jenny. Pastor Nert, is that correct?
Yes, it's Pastor Narrett.
Narrett, sorry about that. The cursor was in the way on the screen. I was having a hard time reading it there. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor.
Thank you. Great discussion. I love it when people are proclaiming the word and then talking about the richness that God's given us in the gifts. And the gift of confession and absolution is such a wonderful thing that we have to cherish, that our church sometimes has forgotten this gift.
Yeah, I think that's right, Pastor. And certainly, we place a lot of emphasis on the Lord's Supper, rightly so, because that is the body and blood of Christ for our forgiveness. But confession and absolution also is a gift directly from Christ. Some even refer to it as a sacrament, where Christ has given this gift to the church to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. And once again, I guess, and you may think this happens too, it sometimes does become a little mechanical, since we do it at the beginning of every church service, which I think is absolutely appropriate. But I wonder sometimes how often we just mouth the words now, because we're so used to it, and we're thinking about dinner or the football game or whatever that's going to happen Sunday afternoon while the pastor is pronouncing this incredible message from God. And so I think you're right in that it is entirely possible for people to lose sight of the greatness of that gift of absolution?
I've had the opportunity to, in my prison ministry to share that same comment that you made earlier. God has given us this wonderful gift to relieve this burden that you're bearing. Would you like for me to show you where it's at? And then walk them through that in a catechetical sense of seeing the richness of God's forgiveness. And it really has been received well. I also use that as part of my catechesis in adult and with the youth, giving that as an opportunity for each person to have the opportunity to sit and go through confession and absolution individually. For the adults, that's something that is kind of, they can call me and set up a time and we can work through that if they choose to do that. But for my youth, I actually set everything up and said, now this is what you would actually be doing if you would have a time where you want to have a particular sin that you're struggling with be announced to you, particularly that sin, that forgiveness from Christ himself.
Yeah.
And youth call me up later on and say, I need to talk with you.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Neri, you're cutting out a little bit on us there, so we have to move on, unfortunately. But a fine practice, and I have also done that with my youth. Pastor Taylor, you mentioned also that sometimes in the divine service, it just kind of becomes rote and we talk about it. And one of the things that I did in my parish was that I would more often than not go through the Ten Commandments. Have you put anything before the one true God, including yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Have you used his name rightly for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, or in wrong ways? Have you gladly heard and learned the word of God? Have you despised those who are in authority over you? And so, you know, in that moment of silence there, I would take it up sometimes with actually going through the Ten Commandments. And a lot of people actually said, thank you for doing that, because honestly, I was zoning out and thinking about Starbucks or something.
Yeah, right, right. Well, and that's a good practice. Thank you for sharing that, because I think that does happen. And one of the other things that certainly needs to be understood, since we're talking about confession and absolution, is this way that it is pronounced, because it would be easy for somebody who really doesn't know what's going on to misunderstand what's happening there, because the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins.
Mm.
And that's one of the things that of course we teach to our kids what that exactly means. I remember meeting up with a fellow Air Force chaplain once, and I guess he had attended a Lutheran service where the absolution was spoken, and he heard the pastor say, "I forgive you all your sins." And he was telling me, I don't know why he said that. I didn't, you know, I hadn't done anything against him that he would then say, I forgive you all your sins, and then he even took it a step further. Who does he think he is to pronounce to me, I forgive you all your sins? Because, you know, I guess somebody that isn't really aware of what's happening there, it might sound like that. But what is happening there is that the pastor is speaking the words that God is saying to the people who are assembled. You know, we'll explain to the kids that while what you see is an incredibly handsome and physically fit pastor in front of you, what you should be hearing is God speaking. So that when you hear the words, I forgive you all your sins, that's God saying that, just using this sinful man, this pastor, as his instrument of communicating to us what he would say to us if he were physically standing there, or even more appropriately, what he is saying to us because of the assurances that he has in his word. So that when the pastor says, as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, what the pastor is merely doing is telling the people, all right, I have been placed here as a tool for God to tell you this, I forgive you all your sins. And that's what we should be thinking of, is that God is the one saying this to us.
Indeed. And you bring up, to my mind, The words of Dr. Norman Nagel, who would always say, how humble the tool when praised for the work of the master. Let's talk to David in St. Charles, Missouri. David, welcome to the Bible study. Let's make it quick because we're short on time with a lot of text to cover.
Okay, well, I'll make it quick. I sort of like the Catholic view on it, because if you're committing a bad sin that is kind of grievous, if you have to go to a poor person and confess that sin, you'll probably think twice before you'll commit that sin again, instead of like just going in your bedroom and saying, oh, God, forgive me of that sin, because you're not accountable to nobody, and you don't have to say it in front of anybody.
Hmm.
Okay? That's all I had to say.
Thanks, David.
I'm not going to disagree with that at all.
Right.
And that's why I think one of the reasons we brought up, Craig, that we've retained this practice. It is a good practice when it is, you know, practiced in a correct way, and it's not rote and mechanical. And I really do think that we Lutherans should practice it more, pay more attention to it. If that means that a preacher sets up a regular office hour or two during the week for people to come in and do this sort of thing, so be it. If that practice can be emphasized, I think that can only be a good thing.
Let's press on here, and let's do verses 6-9 all in one chunk, because James has been on hold for a while and wants to talk about 8 and 9. So let's go ahead and press forward here. Therefore, verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. But I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Let me start over here. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Wow, that's really awkward. Pastor, verses 6-9.
These are, this is now, we said right at the beginning that a good imagery a good image to have in our minds as we read through the 32nd Psalm is David speaking to an assembly, and that the psalm begins with this word maskil, which may refer to someone who is instructing an assembly. So in verses 6 and following, David has now recounted his own experience with contrition and confession and the forgiveness of sins that comes from God. And now it's like he turns to the assembly and is now instructing them. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer. You know, it's even though David is still speaking to God as you here in verse 6, this becomes, I think, a way for this psalm to be communicated to the assembly that's gathered there, that now, because you've heard about the need for confession, contrition and confession, and the great grace of forgiveness, now you do this. Turn to God in prayer. Similarly, in verses 8 and 9, it could very well be David, again, speaking to the assembly, telling them the way that they should go.
Very good. Let's go to James in St. Louis. Thanks for holding, James. Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you, and I really appreciate that exposition, Pastor.
Thank you.
When we come to realize the benefits of true contrition, and that the yoke of divine instruction is easily received, I guess I would say. And so, how are we to understand when someone is stubborn and they have this stubbornness and hardness of heart, and they're heavy laden with sin? Does God harness and put a bit and bridle in their mouth, like it says in verse 9, and drive them to contrition? And I guess the second part of my question, as I've been listening today, can a repentant sinner get absolution over the radio? is that a format that's easily dispensed? And I guess I'm thinking selfishly, you know, because sometimes as I'm doing Bible study, my sin comes to me, and I'm in a repentant state. Is it possible to use the radio as a format for absolution? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, James.
Here's what I'd say to that. Certainly, the forgiveness of God is something that we are constantly reminded of, that we are constantly told about, that we are constantly assured of. One of the great things about absolution as it is practiced is that there is an intensely personal thing about it. Even though most of the time it is practiced, it's practiced in the assembly of believers in a church, so you're not alone. You've got whatever, 200-300 people around you. Yet, you're there, the pastor is here, God is speaking through him. And I do believe that that's exactly what God would have, is that this is an intimate moment. This is something where you are hearing from someone right in front of you the words that God is speaking to you after you have physically confessed your sins. And that's why I guess I would be hesitant to say that the practice would be served well by doing it kind of anonymously and in a mass media way. I do think there is a lot to be said for the personal, intimate nature of absolution as it is practiced in the church and certainly as it is practiced in a pastor's office. As to James's first question, does God drive people to contrition if they are stubborn and refuse to acknowledge their sin? Yes, and that comes through the preaching of the law. And this is where we as fellow Christians need to be attentive to somebody who might be stubbornly refusing to acknowledge their sin because they need to hear the law preached to them, that you are a sinner, that this was wrong, and so that we as fellow believers can be instruments of the Holy Spirit toward driving people to contrition. But God isn't going to give up on us, even if we are stubborn. He'll keep coming at us, and sometimes it can be downright painful when he finally gets our attention. But God's going to keep coming at us.
Pastor Taylor, we have just less than a minute left, but I'd like to say real quick, I'm going to go a little bit in the opposite direction of you there. Individual confession and absolution is a little different than a general version, as you pointed out, and I agree with that. Yet the Word of God is alive and active, and it cuts as a two-edged sword. And so when you hear the gospel, James, it's for you, and in that is absolution. So maybe not a specific hands-on absolution like private confession and absolution, yet when you hear the Word of God and you hear the grace of God, it is for you. Pastor Taylor, we have so little time left. Many are the sowers of the wicked, or sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteousness, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Real quick, any last thoughts? About 15 seconds.
The absolution of which we're speaking, the word of forgiveness and love from God is for everyone, kind of like I said. And so that is the message that we need to hear from every source, different from the intimate absolution that we practice in the church. Thank you.
That's where we have to call it. Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.